We've been in a powerful study over the last few weeks about building our faith, and I love to watch the NFL inductee enshrinement ceremonies at Canton, Ohio every single year. Any NFL fans today? Anybody love to watch those ceremonies where they commemorate like the great heroes of the NFL? Wow, it's awesome. And you learn so much about these players, their backgrounds, the adversities that they went through, times they wanted to quit, times they were injured, the hardships of their family and their upbringing. It's just an awesome thing. But I think perhaps my favorite part of watching those enshrinement ceremonies are probably what the person who introduces the candidates say about them. You know, sometimes there's things that you couldn't or you wouldn't say about yourself, but somebody else would say it. And so you really learn about the players by what the other people have to say about them. So somebody is asked to introduce each candidate, and that's where you learn the really good stuff. The chapter in the Bible that we're looking at, Hebrews chapter 11, is a chapter of scripture that it kind of reads like an induction ceremony. It kind of reads like what somebody is saying about another hero of faith. Hebrews 11 is a chapter where the scripture lists all of these great, great, great heroes. All of the stars, so to speak, of the Old Testament are listed because they live by faith. And they're described as to what they did to live by faith and how their faith expressed itself. And every one of them is different, which is one of the reasons I love this chapter of the Bible, because faith expresses itself this way over here, and it expresses this way over here, and faith is not really built or grown the exact same way in two people's life, but we can learn the principles of these great, great heroes. This message I'm going to preach to you today matters so much because there's no problem that you're facing this morning that faith cannot fix. Do you know that? If you're struggling with anxiety and worry, your faith in the Lord reminds you that God is always with you. If you are struggling with anger and hostility, your faith reminds you that if God's for you, who can be against you? And the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. In other words, God is the one who settles the scores. We don't have to. So our faith is a critical aspect to building the life that every one of us desires to have. And so the question is, well, then how can I have faith? How can I build faith? How can I have more faith? How can I have a faith in God that is greater than my problems? Because I got some big problems, Pastor. And so how can my faith equal what I'm facing today? Well, this man that we're looking at today is named Jacob. In chapter 11, verse 21 of the book of Hebrews, the Bible describes his life simply by saying this: by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped leaning on top of his staff. And I want to underline that phrase, by faith, Jacob, because the faith of Jacob had to grow. See, faith is like a seed. It has to grow. Faith is not something that is fully established the moment that we enter into salvation. Now, we have faith when we are redeemed, when we're made new in Christ. That's true. But listen, that faith has to grow. It has to mature. And last week, we looked at Jacob's father named Isaac. And we said Isaac had a quiet faith. He was the introvert, right? Abraham, the father of Isaac, the granddad of Jacob, he had a bold faith. I'm going to move to a land I don't even know where I'm going. So he had a bold faith. Isaac had a quiet faith. Here's what we could say about Jacob. Jacob had an immature faith. He had an immature faith. But God used him. God used him. God developed his faith. And I want to look at three stages of Jacob's faith, and I'm going to get a little bit technical and a little bit content heavy today, but I want you to stay with me because where I'm headed with this is going to really empower your life, okay? He has three stages of his life. He has the infant stage, he has the adolescent stage, he has the mature stage. Kind of reminds me of my favorite place to study for sermons over at Starbucks. I love to study. And they have three sizes over there, don't they? Say it with me. Tall, grande, venti. Right. Have you ever wondered why the tall is actually the small? They should just rename it all, right? Get rid of the tall, small, grande, venti. And you would think that the grande would actually be the venti. I don't know what a venti is, but a grande I think of as big. They got the whole thing discombobulated over there at Starbucks. Somebody needs to help those guys. I don't know. So confusing. I've been going there for years, and I'm still confused what I'm ordering, you know? Tall, grande, venti. Jacob has three stages of his life, of his faith. Tall, grande, venti. But he starts out in that tall stage. And in chapter 27, we see that Jacob is the schemer. He schemes, but he doesn't pray. In chapter 27, he steals the blessing of his brother Esau. Last week we talked about this. The blessing was the inheritance. How would you like it if your sibling stole your inheritance? And Esau says, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to get him. Jacob has to run off, run for his life. But all throughout chapter 27, he's misleading his father Isaac. He pretends to be somebody he's not. He lies about who he is. He manipulates his dad, and he steals the birthright. How can a person who lies, steals, manipulates, pretends, how can that be a person of faith? Well, the reality is there's that kind of stuff in every one of our lives. If we get squeezed enough, if we get backed into a corner enough, if we get stressed enough, we could all go down the path of Jacob and do what Jacob did. Jacob, in the immaturity of his faith, felt like he always had to help God out, you know? Jacob would have been an amazing used car salesman. Probably the greatest of the Old Testament. This dude could work a deal. That's his problem. He didn't trust God to work the deal. He was constantly trying to manipulate, do all his own stuff until one day he met the Lord and God began to change that. But in the infancy of his faith, there's still this desire to do what Jacob wants to do and to manipulate the circumstances rather than just to let God do what God's going to do. And he felt like he had to make it happen. And he repeats the same sins. Jacob had relational conflict. He lied to his dad. He stole from his brother. And he lied and manipulated Laban, his father-in-law. And Laban was ripping him off too. They were ripping each other off. Go read that story this afternoon. You want to talk about dysfunction, man. See, when you don't deal with your sin keeps repeating itself. And so the problem that Jacob has with his brother becomes the problem he has with his father, becomes the problem he has with his father-in-law. It's all because he doesn't trust God. He's constantly tinkering and working and scheming and all this kind of stuff. In fact, the name Jacob means supplanter. He was born grabbing the heel of Esau, his older brother, his twin brother, grabbing his heel. And that was a metaphor for what he would do the rest of his life. But God's not done with Jacob. God has a plan for Jacob. It's interesting that in the Bible, God speaks to Abraham seven times, the grandfather of Jacob. And every time, God's telling him, you're going to be awesome. You're going to do great. I got a great plan for you. Here's what I need you to do, Abraham. God speaks to Jacob five times in the Bible, and guess what he's telling Jacob? He's slapping Jacob around. You fool, what's wrong with you? Jacob's like the little preschooler that can never obey the teacher and sit still in his desk. He's always in trouble. You might find a little bit of Jacob in your own life. So Jacob has this immature faith. Here's what's beautiful, though. God is merciful in our immaturity. Did you know that? In Genesis 28... Jacob has to run for his life because he has stolen the birthright from Esau. So he's running to his uncle Laban's house. But on the first night that he's running for his life, he's scared to death, God appears to Jacob. Jacob has a dream about some angels going up and down some staircases. And he wakes up the next morning and he says, surely surely I'm in the presence of God. And he has an encounter with God. And God affirms to him what he had said to Abraham, his father, many, many, many years before. You're going to be the father of a great nation. You're going to have many descendants. And he gives him all the promises again, just like he had done Isaac and Abraham, the father and the grandfather. And he basically tells Jacob, I'm still with you. Is that not amazing? Did you know that God is still with you even when your faith is small? Did you know that God is still with you even when you have to work, you're trying to work the system a little bit on the side? Did you know that God looks down out of heaven and he sees your needs and he sees the individual situations that you're facing, and his concern and his love and his mercy and grace for you is not exhausted? Perfect timing. God shows up. God will not let Jacob go. God's following Jacob around. Jacob, I'm going to get you straightened out, buddy. I'm going to get you. I'm not done with you yet. And his faith just begins to grow. Now, when he gets to Laban's house, who's actually his uncle, who becomes his father-in-law because he marries his cousins, which is another sermon, amen. He falls in love with a beautiful young lady named Rachel. Rachel is drop-dead gorgeous. I love how the Bible says it. She was beautiful in form. Let me translate that for you. That means she was smoking hot. I mean, Rachel had it going on. She was a beautiful, beautiful woman. But there was a problem. She had a sister named Leah. And the Bible's very careful about how it describes Leah. It says that she was weak-eyed. She was weak-eyed. I don't know what weak-eyed is. Many commentators think this is a euphemism to say that she was not easy to look at, okay? So you have the beautiful little sister, and you have the not-so-beautiful older sister. And through a weird turn of events, Jacob ends up with both of them. But after 20 years in the house of Laban, God says it's time to go back to the land of Canaan. And Jacob's scared to death. He's like, that's cool, but that's where Esau is. And I ripped him off, and he said he was going to kill me. And so he has to go back, and he has to face his brother. Now he's moved into the adolescent stage of his faith. God is developing him. God is working with him. But Jacob is still manipulating. He's still tweaking. He's like, I don't quite trust God, so I'm going to send a bunch of messengers ahead. And they're going to kind of like tell Esau he's the bomb.com, and I'm going to give him a bunch of gifts, and then I'm going to divide my family. I'm going to put one wife over here with some of my flock, and I'm going to put my other wife over here. And that way, if Jacob finds one of my wives and one of my, you know, sets of belongings, and he wipes it out, I've got the other one. I mean, he's got the whole scheme. This dude could plan like nobody's business. But what's interesting is, I think for the first time in his life, he actually prays. Early on, Jacob just schemes. Now he schemes and prays because he's kind of moved to this adolescent stage. And God surprises him the night before his encounter with Esau. An angel of the Lord shows up and wrestles with Jacob. I mean, we're talking the sleeper hold. We're talking the body slam. The angel of the Lord is jumping off the turnbuckle and smashing Jacob. And at the end of one evening of a wrestling match, Jacob is limping. The angel of the Lord has thrown out his hip. And in that instance, Jacob realizes something that he has never seen before, and that is that he's going to walk with a limp. But that limp is going to be the greatest blessing in his life, because it's going to teach him that he has to be dependent on God and not on his own strategies. And Jacob's life is never the same after the wrestling match. He becomes a man of faith, and he moves into that mature stage. But now we find Jacob by faith as a senior. He's an old, old man. He's about to die. And in Genesis 49, the Bible records in verse 18, I wait for your salvation, Lord. That's what he prayed when he's blessing one of his sons. For the first time, I mean, Jacob has never waited on God. He's always forced things. Now Jacob's focus is on his salvation. Listen, you have a mature faith when you realize that your salvation is the most important thing of your life. When you get that into your spirit, your faith will start to go like this. And so on his deathbed, he recognizes this. I'm waiting for your salvation, God, he prays. And then in Hebrews 11:21, the commentator of his life doesn't talk about any of the other great things that he did in faith. And Jacob did some great things in faith. We've talked about a lot of the bad things that he did, but he did some good things too. But this is the final charge of his life is here in verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped, leaning on his staff. Why would the Bible mention the moment that he was dying? I believe that the reason that this time in his life is mentioned is because this is when he lived by faith the most. This was his crowning moment. God had been working all of these years in his life to bring him to a point of total dependence on God. So when my faith grows, what does it look like? This is what mature faith looks like. There's three things in the life of Jacob that I want us to see. Mature faith, first of all, blesses other people. Okay, look at that in verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Now, Joseph was the son, the favored son, that he thought that he lost. The brothers stole his coat, told their dad he had died, sold him into slavery. Joseph got the worst of it. But many years later, Jacob finds out Joseph's still alive, and it saves their family because Joseph is now the prime minister of Egypt, and he feeds Jacob and his family and his brothers during a time of famine. So it's a pretty amazing story. But Jacob always loved Joseph. But the way that you showed love in Old Testament times was also through the heirs. And so Jacob wants to bless the sons of Joseph, because when the sons of Joseph are blessed, Joseph is blessed, right? And he's got two boys. One is named Ephraim, one is named Manasseh. Manasseh is the older brother. Ephraim's the little brother. And so the older brother always gets the focus of the blessing, always gets the primary part. So Joseph lines the boys up. Granddad's dying. He ain't going to be around long. He's laying on his deathbed. And he lines them up, and he puts big brother on the right side so Joseph can put his right hand on him. And he puts little brother on his left side, and he puts his left hand on him. And interestingly enough, Jacob actually crosses his hands. He takes his right hand, and he puts it on the little brother Ephraim. And he takes his left hand and he puts it on the big brother, Manasseh. Joseph thinks dad has lost his mind. He's crazy. You know, he can't see. He's just confused. He's delusional. And so he tries to switch the hands, but Jacob knew exactly what he was doing. He was blessing the younger. Keep in mind, Jacob was the younger brother. And now Jacob is passing on to the other younger brother what had been given to him, which is a picture of the grace of God. Listen, when we live by faith, God will shift us from the left hand to the right hand. God will bring us from the back to the front. God will bring us from the unqualified ranks to the qualified. God blesses us unexpectedly when we live by faith. And you get somewhere that you would never get on your own when the hand of blessing is on your life. So we see in this a picture of the mercy of God. Now there's two births here. There's Manasseh, there's Ephraim, big brother, little brother. Every person has to be born twice, needs to be born twice. You have one physical birth, but you have a spiritual birth too. And Ephraim and Manasseh communicate this to us. Listen, little brother Ephraim becomes one of the greatest tribes of Israel. In fact, the largest of the 10 northern tribes. And it all stems back to the blessing that was given to him by faith. You know, I think one of the greatest things we can do today is to bless others. Men, God has given us the great opportunity to bless our children. If you're a granddad, God's given you a great opportunity to love and to bless your grandkids. Grab your grandkids, kiss them, hug on them, bless them. When Jacob meets with his grandkids and Joseph, the first thing he does is he tells his testimony. He tells his journey of faith. He tells what God's done in his life. He wants to pass that on to the next generation. But he grabs these boys. These boys are men. They're not like little bitty kids. They're like in their 20s or maybe early 30s at this point. And he's hugging them and he's kissing them and he's loving on them. And there's just something that is so manly and so amazing about men who will show affection to boys. You know, we live in a time today where men are kind of afraid to show affection and love. And a lot of men today are saying, I want to love my boys, but sometimes I don't know what to say. Or I want to love my grandkids, but I don't know what to do. Look at the example of Jacob. Jacob doesn't hold back. He pours out tremendous love and blessing on these grandkids, on these boys. Men, as we get older, one of the greatest privileges that we have is to bless others. You know, when an older man says something, it means something. When you get older, you sometimes think, well, I'm less relevant, I got less hair, you know, I don't know if I know all the things to say, but a younger person looking up to an older person, when an older person gives words of encouragement and blessing, a younger person's like, wow. And we have so many kids today that don't have dads in their lives. And so in the church, one of the greatest things we can do, men, is to bless others, to bring words of encouragement, to give a blessing. Oh, it's powerful. So powerful. You learn so much about somebody on their deathbed, don't you? When somebody dies, you know, by old age or under the conditions of Jacob, a lot of times people do, when they're dying, what they did their whole life, even if they're losing their mind a little bit, you know? And I think God had just done such a great work in Jacob's heart. He wanted to pass it on to the next generation. He wanted to bless others. Jacob had a lot he could have been hung up about. I mean, first of all, his parents named him Jacob, for crying out loud. Supplanter. How's that for a destiny on your life? You know, you're going to be the deceiver, son. You know, wow. He gets ripped off by Laban, his father-in-law, tricks him into marrying Leah, the ugly sister. I mean, come on, that's enough to be bitter about right there. Jacob had some knocks in his life. He did. But you know what? He overcame that and he began to focus on the blessings of God. And he wanted to bless others. Listen, blessed people bless others. When you realize you're blessed, what you want to do is bless other people. That's the most natural outcome. If you want to hoard God's blessings, you don't really understand how blessed you are. Because when God blesses you, you want to turn around and bless others. So this is true in the life of this great patriarch by the name of Jacob. Jacob, also, when my faith grows, I worship the Lord. Okay, so he's blessing the grandkids and he's worshiping God. Worship is our response to God's identity and activity expressed by what we say and what we do. Now, this becomes the pattern of his life. Okay, let me give you a few verses about this. Just listen to this. You don't need to write this down, but in Genesis 28 at Bethel, he dreams about the angels, and he says, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Worship. In chapter 33, verse 20, he builds an altar at Shechem because he's grateful to God that he survived and was reconciled to his older brother Esau, who wanted to kill him. In chapter 35, verses 3 through 5, he builds an altar at Bethel to commemorate the earlier dream that he had the last time he was there. In chapter 46, he builds offers a sacrifice at Beersheba. And then in chapter 11, verse 21 of the book of Hebrews, the Bible commends his worship. There's other examples of that. I say all that to say this. Jacob moved from trickster to worshiper. He moved from the guy that was constantly trying to do his own thing and his own deal to someone who was caught up in the presence of Almighty God, trying to figure out what God wanted him to do. And the result of that was incredible. Jacob didn't just give up. He loved worship even though he was old. And he could have had a lot of excuses to not worship. I'm on my deathbed. I'm old and crabby. I'm about to check out. But he loved to worship the Lord. Gina and I were talking about this passage, and she reminded me about her grandmother. Her grandmother died shortly after we were married, and I remember she was very ill in the hospital. And one time we went to visit her, and she wanted to sing hymns. Her grandmother was a very committed, dynamic Christian lady. And she wanted to sing hymns. And so everybody in Gina's family is like really great singers. I don't know how I fit into that equation. You know, I hum, you know. I preach. I don't sing. But it was great to hear them sing. And they're singing all the great hymns of the Christian faith. And Gina and her family made a cassette tape. Okay, this was a few years ago. They made a, you remember those cassette tapes? And they recorded it. Well, the tape got lost. And for like 10 years, Gina's been looking for the cassette tape, and we were visiting her folks not too long ago, and she came running into the living room all excited that she had found this cassette tape with the recordings of her grandmother singing the hymns with her sister and her mom and all that, and she turned it into like an MP3 file, which is a really cool thing you can do nowadays, take your cassette tapes into MP3 files, but isn't it interesting that Gina's grandmother, who's got dementia, she's 90-something years old. She's an old lady. She's about to die. What does she want to do? She wants to worship God. And I said, Gina, why do you think she wanted to sing hymns? She said, because, Ryan, she loved to worship God her whole life. She was simply doing at the end of her life what she had done all of her life. And I think that's true in the life of Jacob. Jacob wants to end worshiping because that's what he grew to love in the earlier parts of his life. Wow. We got to learn love to worship God. I'm convinced of this. When we worship God, we will see things that we have never seen. It teaches us to focus on God. It increases our faith in a powerful way. Several years ago, I was at a pastor friend's office, and he had a bunch of these pieces of art on the walls of his office. It's like the 3D art with all the dots, and you look at it and it looks like one picture, but then you really look at it and it's like a bunch of other pictures. Do you know what I'm talking about? And those kind of pictures make me feel very incompetent, very stupid. You know, they're like, look, don't you see the dragon? And I'm like, I don't see the dragon, you know? And so I'm like staring into it, and my pastor friend's trying to point out where everything is, and I'm like, I don't see it. I believe you, but I don't see it. There's a dolphin jumping over the moon, you know, and I'm like, I don't see it. He said, Ryan, you have to be patient. You have to just stare. You have to relax. You got to just keep looking at the same picture. And when you keep looking at the same picture, then you will find the real picture. I think worship is much the same. When we worship God, we see a new picture. When we worship God, we see things that we have never seen before. And Jacob saw something with God. He saw something with his grandsons and his son. He saw what God was doing. Interestingly enough, the greatest promise that God ever gave to Jacob was that he would be a patriarch, that he would be one of the fathers of the great nation of Israel. But he never saw it. All he saw was the 12 boys. But he worshiped in faith. You know how you have faith? You know how you have real faith? Is when you can worship God even though you're not seeing the outcome that you're expecting. That's how you know you're a worshiper. That's how you have faith. And that's why Jacob is commended here. By faith. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed the sons of Joseph and worshiped. And look at this last phrase, leaning on the top of his staff. Why was Jacob leaning on the top of his staff? Was it just because he was a decrepit old man? Maybe. But if you go back to Genesis 32, when Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord throws his hip out of socket, and for the remainder of his life, he walks with a limp. Can you imagine the back problems that Jacob had after walking with a limp? Well, I don't think he had a chiropractor to help him. But God did that for a reason. God wanted Jacob to understand that he was no longer to lean on himself, but he was to lean on God. And every time he leaned on his staff, he saw his dependence on the Lord. Sometimes God has to break us before we can really find the blessing. Sometimes God has to kind of pull the rug out from underneath of us for us to see our total need of him. Most of the time, we throw broken things away, don't we? God does something totally different. God loves broken things, because when things are broken, he can put them back together. God loved what was going on in the heart of Jacob. Yeah, Jacob was in some pain and he couldn't walk, but he saw his total need for God, and he never got away from that his whole life. You may be going through what you're going through today because God is teaching you to walk with a limp, to walk with a dependence and a need on him that you would never see it. You would never see it if you hadn't had the bottom drop out. But now that you're at the end of your wits and you don't know what to do, you see your total need and dependence on God. We're kind of taught in our culture to not show weaknesses or to say, I need help or I'm sorry. But the Bible says when you're weak, you actually become strong. And Jacob built his faith. Jacob grew into a great, powerful, mighty man of God, not because of how he started, but because of how he finished. And every day he walked with that limp, he was reminded of his dependence on God. Did you know you're dependent on God? We need God. We need God. Sometimes God has to smack us on the head for us to see our utter dependence and our need for him. But when he does, we can allow him to shape our hearts, and we can walk with a limp. What a way to die. Blessing others, worshiping God, and leaning on God's strength, not our own. Not our own. Let's bow together for a word of prayer.